Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 is the main passage where we'll be taking our lesson from this morning. We have, as we've been doing the past several weeks, we have done several series, and one of the series that we're doing is entitled Keep Me Near the Cross. And so each time that we do one of these lessons, we're focusing on a different passage that talks about the cross of Christ. And the goal of this theme is to look at the importance of the cross and how the cross certainly impacts our life and how we look at life. And so we want to continue on with that. The last month we did a lesson from Philippians chapter 2 and talked about Philippians chapter 2 and in particular enemies of the cross and how we did not want to be enemies of the cross of Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at specifically at what I'm going to call the cross life from Luke 14, 25 through 35. And so maybe you have seen from time to time this sticker on a car, Salt Life. Or maybe you've seen clothes that have that logo on them. And so what is the idea behind that? Are these people that like salt? And certainly salt is really good, isn't it? Especially when you're told that you can't have it. But what these stickers mean, these bumper stickers or these shirts say, is that you see these are, if you're going down to the coast a lot, if you're going to go down to the coast, there's people that like the salt. They like the salt water. They like to live on the beach. And so this is the person that wants to live near or on the water above all else. And so if somebody, buys the shirt that says that or has that on their car, most of the time that's what it means. And so when it comes to the Christian, it ought to read cross life. Our life centers around the cross. And maybe there's some bumper stickers out there that say that too. And so we have talked before about the idea of the cross. But we've also mentioned before that picture doesn't always sound real good, especially when you think of it in Roman terms and what the cross meant. It was a horrible style of execution that was used by the Romans on the worst of criminals. And so is that what you want? And what does Jesus say about taking up the cross and what that means? Is that really the kind of life that you want? But that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us to do here in Luke chapter 14. I'd like to go ahead and reread this short passage before we start with the lesson. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so here we are introduced to this section where Jesus has great crowds following him. And so right off the bat, you would think that's a very positive thing. And we referenced this when we were going through a study of the New Testament and the life of Christ, that you would think that, this would mean Jesus is successful when you have a crowd following you and that, everything's going in the right direction now. Is that not the goal that Jesus would have is to have these great crowds. Yet we see here that Jesus does not see this as positive, because he wants to make sure that the crowds are following him for the right reason. And we have talked about this in the past. Why is this a problem? Why would Jesus be concerned about this? Well, he is making the point here that following me is not always going to be easy, and he wants to make sure that every person understands what that means to follow him, that there are requirements for following Jesus, and he doesn't want those that are following to misunderstand what that means. And so in verses 26 and 27, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so this has always been a startling verse when you look at it from the outset, that, oh, he's telling you to hate your father and mother. Well, that's good, because I hate my father and mother. We understand what Jesus is saying here. He is saying, do not focus on your family as your primary goal. But family is important, and we should focus on our families. So what is it that Jesus is saying here? When he says that we are to hate our families, we're not to think of this in the term of, well, we have malice toward our family, or we want to commit violence on our families. That would be certainly unnatural. Families should have a love for one another. They should care for one another. There should be a natural bond that you have with your father and mother and with your children. And so you certainly wouldn't want to have that emotion of hate or malice toward them. And so nobody should be sitting here in the pew thinking that, well, I need to hate my parents, or I need to hate my spouse. And that's probably the easiest thing I've ever been told to do. Now, that's not the attitude we should certainly have toward that. And when things were spoken of in this way, there's a contrast here. It's don't do this, but do this. And so the contrast here is that you need to make a choice between these things, and the choice is to follow Jesus. That is your number one choice. And so you remember in Romans chapter 9, where Paul quotes God as saying, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." And how do we understand that? Do we understand that, well, God had malice toward Esau? God hated Esau, couldn't stand him, couldn't stand to look at him. And you would never think of it in those terms. Did God hate Esau? No. What is referencing here is that not that God had this malicious motive toward Esau, but that the privilege and blessing was going to Jacob and not Esau. The lineage of Christ was going through Jacob. The promise to Abraham was being routed through Jacob instead of Esau. And really, that was not the way that normally would have gone, because Esau was the elder brother, and that would have normally gone through him. So there is a specific reason that is stated, that God has made this choice, that this blessing is going to be fulfilled through Jacob. And so Jesus is making the same point here in Luke chapter 14, is that our loyalty above everything else, the thing that we choose before everything else, before father and mother, before a wife or children, is to be to Christ, to be to Him. Your family cannot be your master. And we understand that, but do people choose family above all else many times? Yes. When you see divisions in churches, sometimes the division takes place along family lines. That some may be that some family member, some person is teaching false doctrine, and the church divides. Everybody in that family sides with the one that's in their family that's teaching the falsehood. because they're not going to betray their father. They're not going to turn their back on their blood brother. And so that's unfortunate when people will choose to follow something that's wrong because, well, you know, I'm going to follow my family. And people do that in regard to salvation. Well, you know, they read the scriptures, they understand it, and they realize what they need to do to be saved. But that's not what my grandmother did to be saved. You know, if it was good enough for my grandmother, then it's good enough for me. And so they'll follow error because, well, that's what my parents did, that's what my grandparents did. And if I make a choice different from them, then I'm condemning them somehow. Now, you're condemning yourself when you understand the truth and you won't follow it because what have you chosen to do? You've chosen not to follow the Scriptures. You've chosen not to follow Christ. You've chosen to follow family. You've chosen to follow error. And so that's it's when Jesus makes this statement, this is not an empty warning. This is not some hypothetical thing that never happens. Oh, yeah, well, people always choose to follow Christ and not family. No. People often choose to follow family and not follow Christ and not follow the truth. And so that is what Jesus is saying here, that not even your family can become your master, that your love for Jesus must take precedence over all other loves, even your family, which is often hard. And so that doesn't mean that, oh, well, I'm going to fail in my responsibilities as a husband. I'm going to fail in my responsibilities as a father. Because Jesus told me right here, none of that matters. That is the wrong way to look at this scripture. This does not mean that you do not fulfill the roles that you have in loving your family and taking care of your family and taking care of your responsibilities as wives and husbands and parents and children. That doesn't undo all the other scriptures that tell us how to love our families and perform our roles in the way that God would have us to do. The point here is that family does not get placed ahead of Christ. Family never gets the first seat. And you know, so many times people will make that decision is my family has to be first. No, Jesus is always first and gets priority in every decision. And so the other declaration that Jesus makes here is even more difficult because he says, and yes, even his own life. Yeah, it might be easier for me to turn my family away and not put my family first, but I can't even put myself first. That's more difficult, isn't it? And so we start out here with the crowds following Jesus. And Jesus tells them something that's difficult. And so he is telling them, you can never take the forefront. You need to take up your cross to follow Jesus. And so what Jesus is telling the crowd here is to follow Him, you must live a life of self-sacrifice. So you think about the situation here that Jesus is a popular person at this time. People are following Him and some, oh, well, there's a line. Let me go stand in it. Let me go follow this crowd and see what's going on. And that's a popular thing. So as Jesus has this audience, there are going to be different levels of commitment among these people. And you probably remember in John how Jesus, you know, taught about Him being the bread of life and you needed to partake of Him, and then people didn't understand that and some people didn't walk with Him anymore, and Jesus asked His disciples, are you going to go away too? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? But what happened there was that the teaching was difficult. And here, the teaching is difficult. And so, you're going to thin out the herd here. You're going to thin out the crowds when you say something like this. And Jesus is perfectly fine with that. That He never tried to trick people to follow Him and then surprise Him. Oh, by the way, you know, you didn't realize how difficult this was. Now that you're all here and captive, I'm going to tell you what it really means. You know, yeah, there were crowds here, and Jesus was telling them exactly what the truth was. So, you know, sometimes people think they're ready for something, and actually they're really not. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 is an example of this. Luke chapter 9, starting verse 57. As they were going down the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And that's easy to say. I'll follow you wherever you go. Kind of like if we ask them, you know, if there's anything that I can do for you, you let me know. Well, can you come paint my house? You know. Yeah. If there's something, I should have said, if there's something really easy that I can do for you that's going to take me about 15 minutes, let me know. And so, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, do you know where I'm going? And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Do you really want to do that? To another, he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And so you notice here, right at the beginning, you have the person that seems to be saying the right thing. That I'm going to follow you wherever you go. But does he understand what he's saying? Well, you know, Jesus appears to be saying that you don't understand what you're saying. Jesus wants to make sure, are you really going to follow Jesus? He doesn't have anywhere to sleep. He doesn't have any of the comforts of home. Would you follow Jesus if you had to leave your family behind? Would you follow Jesus in all circumstances? So the choice to follow is not an easy choice because it runs counter to things that you might think are important. It's going to take your time. It may not be comfortable. And so, it seems to be the opposite of what you think Jesus would be saying. Oh, you want to follow me? Great. Come on. He said, do you really want to follow me? Are you really dedicated? Because the world says you need to think about yourself. Put yourself first. You're the what is most important. But Jesus says that's not true. The world says you need to think about yourself. Worry about yourself. That's not true, Jesus says. The world says that God surely would never want you to put anything above your family. That the family's the most important thing. And you see, a lot of religion today is centered around family and family activities. And I understand that our family is certainly important. But Jesus is saying that's not the number one thing. He's telling you that he's kind of flipping everything that you think that you know about following him. Because there is no let me first do this or let me first do that. Jesus is saying, no, there's no let me first. There's me first. It's Jesus first. To the answer is not let me first go do this. There is nothing first except Jesus. And that, when we talk about having a cross-centered life, having a Jesus-centered life, that's what it means. So let's look further at the cost here in chapter 14, verse 28. "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man begins to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to encounter another king in war will not first down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." So let's think about this illustration that Jesus has given here. The illustration here is to count the cost. And so don't miss the point that when you're told to count the cost, that means that there is a cost. And I can't help but think about, you know, unfinished projects that you may see. One that really sticks in my mind is Grandview Hospital out on 280. You know, that sat for years unfinished. And, you know, that was supposed to be Health South Hospital. It was going to be this premier, you know, hospital of the future. But then there were all kinds of scandals with Richard Scrushy that rocked the company. And so the unfinished, almost finished hospital sat there for years until it was bought by another group and then finished and is now Grandview Hospital. But, you know, that would be a constant reminder as you went down 280 of, oh, well, here's something, you know, grand and glorious that's not so grand and glorious. It wasn't finished. It wasn't completed. And it really wasn't, the problem wasn't that they didn't count the cost. It was that they probably had no money. And they were not anticipating things to happen as they did. But you also see unfinished things all the time. And we may have projects like that around our own homes that we start and they don't get finished because we didn't realize how much work it was going to be. Or we had good intentions when we started it, it just never got complete. And so, when we see these crowds following Jesus, they need to think about what the cost is to follow Him. Jesus has already told them family may be a cost. And He's telling them up front, there is a cost to consider to be a disciple. And so you have to be willing to lose much to follow Him. And life may not be continuing on the way that it always has when you make that decision. So following Jesus means it may cost you some things. In life, in verse 33, it says, therefore, one who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And he continues on in verses 34 and 35, where he says, salt is good, but salt, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, you know, this may seem like an odd break here. What does this reference to salt have to do with what has been said before about counting the cost? Well, you know, back up just a minute. He says, therefore, any of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. And so, you know, verses 34 and 35 is talking about your usefulness. If you're not going to count the cost, your life is not going to be useful in following Christ. That Jesus is teaching some important truths here, and he's not really trying to give a lecture on salt, but he's talking about us, and we all understand about salt. This is last week. If you ever have the opportunity to take Brother Christie home after services, he's going to want to go by Publix on the way home and get some graham crackers and maybe some blueberries. And last week he was talking about, my doctors don't want me to have salt. And he said, can you get me some microwave popcorn? And I was, okay, you can't have salt and you want microwave popcorn. So I went in and I looked, and you know, Publix doesn't have any microwave popcorn without salt. And maybe it exists in nature, but it doesn't exist at Publix. And so came back and told him, I said, I can get you the brand that has the least salt, but I cannot get you one that does not have salt. He said, oh, that'll be okay. And maybe I'm the one that made him sick, why he's not here today. But number one, when I think about popcorn, I'm not thinking about eating it without salt, ever. That seems like a big waste of time to me. To eat popcorn without salt. But I guess if you can't have salt, you know, that's what you have to do. And so when Jesus uses the example of salt here, I think we all understand that, because I'm not one that wants to eat anything without salt. Salt has a purpose. It has usefulness. It makes things taste better. And Jesus says salt is good, but if you can't taste it, then what's it good for? You can buy the fake salt, but it's not the same, right? And so if you shake it and you can't taste it, and I don't know how long salt has to stay around to lose its saltiness, but if you sprinkle it and you don't taste it, what's it good for? Jesus says it's good for the manure pile. It's not good for anything. It's thrown away. So what is he saying? What is his point? It's not a lecture about salt. It's a lecture about us. What is the point about us? That there is no value in the disciple that has not counted the cost. There's no value in the disciple that is not willing to put Jesus first. To put Jesus first above family, above friends. And so a disciple is going to honor God is one that puts Jesus above all. Because that is their greatest desire. And that is the picture of the person that bears the cross, that picks up the cross and follows Him. And so renouncing all that we have and following Jesus first makes us useful. And if you refuse to do that, then Jesus is saying you're not useful. You're just like salt that doesn't taste salty. And you've been unwilling to count the cost. You've been unwilling to make the sacrifice. And Jesus says that you need to do that. You need to make that shift in your life. So let's think about that for a moment, about counting the cost. And Randy, you're just making it sound like being a Christian is drudgery and is misery, and we just have to put up with all of these things. Does Jesus want a bunch of people who would be begrudgingly following Him because we have to? That, I'd really rather be seeking myself. I'd rather be seeking my own things and putting all the things that I want first. But I guess He says I've got to do it. If that's what our life is like, I just have to sacrifice all the time. If you go back to chapter 14 and verse 25, what does Jesus say? Chapter 14 and verse 25. Great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life, he cannot be My disciple." And so, go back and think about that hatred declaration here. We noted that that's not a feeling of emotion or having a malicious motive. The point here is that there is a choice that is really, really worthwhile. And when you consider the worth of Jesus, what does that mean? It means you want to do everything that you can to follow Him. You'd be ready to sacrifice anything to follow Him. And so, yes, following Jesus is a sacrifice, but we need to see it as a sacrifice that is well worth the cost. Think about it this way. Does anybody ever think about going on vacation as a sacrifice? Oh, I have to pack. I'm going to get behind at work. I'm going to have to spend money. I'm going to have to deal with a number of painful elements in order to go on this vacation. That's not usually the way that we think about it. Yes, there is planning involved, right? Especially if you go to Disney World, you're going to fail miserably if you don't plan. But the planning and the drudgery of planning the vacation, if you want to put it that way, does it end up being worth it? Yeah, most of the time. I understand when you look at vacation pictures, it looks like you had a great time, even if you were fighting all the time. But the point is, most of the time when people are on vacation, all the planning, the packing, all of that, you're not thinking about, oh, it was such a sacrifice to take off this week. And so the headaches and sacrifices were worth it once you reached the destination. Absolutely worth it. And so when we think about the sacrifices that Jesus asked us to make to follow Him, when you look at the bigger picture, those sacrifices are really small, aren't they? When we think about abandoning your personal things and adopting the goals of Jesus to be in heaven for eternity, that is a great, great sacrifice to make, because it's so worth it to do that. That we want that, and whatever must be discarded to be with Him, that is what we will do. And so, yeah, you can make yourself miserable by always thinking of, oh, everything I have to give up. No, you need to think about, look at what all you have to gain by renouncing all that you have. It's no loss at all to lose your lives for Him when you see what you gain by following Him. And so that's the perspective we ought to look at. And so another way to look at this is, you need to count the cost of not following Jesus. We talked about counting the cost of following Jesus, and Jesus said, do that. But think about the cost of not following Jesus. And how many times do you see people that are suffering in this world, and they have no hope, they have no expectation of anything ever being better, because this life for them is all that there is. And what a peace and understanding that we have, knowing that this is not all that there is. There is something better. And if we choose Jesus instead of this life, then we have gained something important and lasting and eternal. But if you choose this life and not Jesus, then everything that you have to gain is in this life. And that's all that you'll ever have. So the problem is, when you look at what this life has to offer, it doesn't last. It's all temporary. And what happens when things get old? Well, they don't last. They fall apart. They rust. They break. They disappear. They get stolen. Things die. They become meaningless. You've probably got rooms full of things that don't have a lot of value anymore. Maybe you've got old 8-track tapes or cassettes or a Betamax VCR. You know, things that at one time you paid a lot of money for and they were very valuable. You know, can't even give them away. So life is like that. Our life is like that. That God is offering something to us that is valuable, but we want to pick the things that are temporary. That doesn't make sense, does it? Count the cost of not following Jesus, and that makes it a lot easier to follow Jesus when you count the cost of not following Him. So God is offering us true rest. Oh, no, I don't want that. I don't want true rest. I'd rather keep working and trying to find joy in this life that can never be found, because everything here is temporary, but I want to keep working for the temporary. So, no, the cross life is a life of sacrifice and giving up things for Christ, but hey, it should be no more difficult than giving up a dollar today to receive $1 million later. And I don't think that even covers it. But you understand that who wouldn't do that? No, I'm going to hold on to my dollar. I got my dollar now. I want my dollar now. You tell me I can have $1 million. No, nobody would do that. Yeah, do you have to forfeit something? Yes, but it will be worth it. And so when Jesus tells us to make sacrifices to follow Him, and you have the perspective of eternity, then these costs don't mean a lot. So abandon the things in this life that are a distraction to following Him. And that's what Jesus would have us to do. I hope this will be an encouragement to you as we live our lives. And don't focus so much on, everything you have to give up. But think about everything that you will gain. And what a wonderful thing that will be when we can be together in heaven for eternity. If we can help you in any way to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Ashley Gaspley's going to have a pain block this week. Hopefully that'll give him some relief from the pain he's been having, so keep him in the
prayer. Remember Ashley, our first. Number 13. there's nothing further. We'll be led in closing prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful to Thee for the many ways that we can observe the wonders of Your creations, the beautiful days, even the rainy days that bring forth fresh plants. And we know that heaven will be even worth more than this by us continuing to put You first, that we can still be the salt of the earth, so we won't lose our flavor. But we pray, dear Father, that in doing this, when we have trials and times of difficulty, like the various families that have been mentioned, that we know that You are with us still, You're helping out. So we ask that You will please be with these families that have been mentioned already. And we pray that You will guide us as we go through life, that we can speak words of kindness to other people that will help them do even research, if necessary, on what it means to be Christians and to be able to go from the seeds that we sow into a life of following You from Your word. We pray, dear Father, now that You will please help leaders of the nation to do such studies, leaders of our nation and other nations, that things can go better for Christians, and even when challenging for Christians, that we will continue studying and putting You first, and that we can love less all the other things that can give us thoughts of love, but that we can know that our main love is always You. And then by taking care of and helping other people, we'll find the greatest joy this side of heaven. So be with us, dear Father, again, through Your Son Jesus, who gave all He had for us. It's through Him we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.